Hey everybody, it's good to be with you. This is Tuesday's video. I hope everyone's doing well. I want to remind you again before we dive into things that we are back meeting at church and everyone is welcome to join us. But now, for the time being, we are asking everyone to wear a mask, except for small children, of course. And I know that that's not easy. I know some of you really don't like that. And to that, let me say, duh, no one likes it, all right? No one likes it. It's just the way it is. But we're willing to give up our freedoms for the sake of love. So in light of that, we're going to wear a mask to help protect and show that love so that when the world comes in and sees, they see a community that will give up their freedoms and their comforts to love. Now, we're talking about and making plans for the future as things continue to open up. And if cases continue to stay down, then we'll make changes. And we're hoping to do that sooner rather than later. But for now, this is kind of the rule. We're asking everyone to stay 6 feet apart, for people outside of their family unit to sit 3 chairs apart from each other. All the rows are 6 feet apart, so we can keep social distancing. If you have a fever or any symptoms associated with COVID-19, that you would stay home and stay away. And we appreciate that, again, out of love. There's going to be no children's ministry, and so our services are a lot shorter. You probably noticed that the sermons are about half the length of what they usually are. And that's, again, to help people with young kids and families to be able to participate and come. And we understand that it may get a little noisy with some young kids in there, and that's fine. We'll deal with that. That's okay. We want to be able to be together, and so we want to encourage you to do that. The nursery and the youth room and the library are all going to be closed because we're still trying to keep things contained so that we can clean well. If you need to get into the library or meet with any of the pastors, you can just call the church and make an appointment. And we'd be happy to meet with you, but we're keeping the church locked and not opening it up to everybody to just kind of come and go. So if you want to come, that's great. But we're going to clean the library when we know people have been in it. And so if you want to go to the library or visit one of the pastors, that's great. We want to do that, and we'll make that available to you. You just got to let us know. There's not going to be any plates passed. And so offering will be collected at the end of the service as you leave. And if you aren't able to come, we encourage you to still mail your gift to the church. We would appreciate that. But I hope you're doing well. If there's anything we can do to encourage you, please let us know, because we want to do that. Now I wanted to look today, and it kind of got me thinking. The sons of Sceva that we talked about last week got me thinking about another text in Mark where we have another example of nudity. Now, I'm not going to stay on this little rabbit trail of ours, so we're going to end talking about nudity after today, but it's just an account that makes you think, this is amazing that this is in the Bible. Like, we need to make note of it and not just kind of skim over and be like, wow, that was weird. And so I want us to just take a minute. We're going to look in Mark chapter 14, verses 51 and 52, are kind of our key text. But to be able to get to that, we need to see the kind of the larger context. And so what's gone on and what's happening here is Jesus is right before Jesus is arrested. So Jesus has kind of the Last Supper with his close apostles. Then he goes off to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he goes to pray, and he tells his apostles to pray for him, pray with him. And what they're supposed to be praying about is his coming trial, his walking before God and enduring the full punishment of God for all sins of all believers who will come. All of us. All my sin and shame and wrath was to be placed upon his shoulders, as well as all the other sins of all the other people who would believe. I mean, he's walking into the full weight of God's judgment. And this is no small thing. Then he takes 3 of the apostles with him a little bit further, and he tells them, come on, pray for me, pray with me. And then he goes away, and he agonizes over this, and he comes back 3 times to these 3 apostles, And he says he finds them asleep. They're not praying for him. They're sleeping. And the point that Mark is trying to get at here is that Jesus did what he did alone. That no one stood by him to help carry the weight that he came to carry. He did it alone. And then we come to the immediate context. And in Mark 14, I want to look at, starting in verse 43, it says, "Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them, 'The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard.' Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, 'Rabbi,' and kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him." So the next thing that Mark tells us, after kind of the betrayal of his close friends, to pray for him, just to pray for him. Now we have one of his, the 12 people who were who had the closest access to him, one of the apostles, leading a mob of people to arrest Jesus from his chief adversaries over the time, from the Sanhedrin, from the religious elite. And he betrays him with a kiss. Again, he walked through what he walked through alone. And then in verse 47, it says, "Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear." Now, this is another betrayal. Now, we're also told in Matthew 26 and in John 18 that this was Peter who did this. But that Jesus told him right away to put his sword away, and then he healed the man's ear. Which Mark doesn't tell us, but it's probably why Peter doesn't get arrested in this account, or any account, because once Jesus puts the ear back on, there's nothing to arrest him for. So the one thing that somebody could hang their hat on and say that they did for Jesus wasn't really for Jesus, because Jesus has told them three times in this gospel that he's going to be betrayed, he's going to be handed over to the Gentiles, or to the authorities. He's going to be convicted without any cause. He's going to be killed, and then he'll rise again in 3 days. He's going to do it for the glory of God and the saving of his followers. But yet, as Jesus makes clear in John 18:11, when he says to Peter, "Put away your sword. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" This is what he's been asking them to pray about. Pray that I would do what God's called me to do, that I would do what I need to do. And yet Peter here is kind of not praying of that Jesus would obey what God's calling him to do. He's trying to subvert what God is trying to do. Again, this is another betrayal by a friend. It may look like a comfort thing, but to Jesus, knowing what he had to do, it wasn't. It was another betrayal. It was another picture of him having to walk through what he had to walk through alone. And then in verses 48 through 50, Jesus says, "Am I leading a rebellion," said Jesus, "that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you, teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled." Then everyone deserted him and fled. So Jesus makes this argument that, you know, what you're doing is weird. All right, you've had all kinds of opportunities to arrest me, and you never did. And now you come under the cloak of night with clubs and swords as if I'm leading some rebellion. I've been a teacher. And yet he's arrested illegally, and no one stands up and says, "Hey, this is wrong." And he's abandoned by all of his close friends. Again, to walk through the full extent of God's wrath alone. And that leads us to the text that I want us to look at. And it seems really out of place. In verses 51 through 52, it says this. Right after this, it says, "A young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind." This person is never brought up again. It seems this weird thing to throw in here, and this is one of the funniest things that I see in Scripture, because it's just kind of thrown in there, and it's left you scratching your head trying to figure out what is going on. But Mark's not trying to kind of belittle the mood here. He's trying to enhance it. Now, we know that this man was wearing, at least at the beginning, a linen garment, which tells us that he came from a wealthy family. And I know that this isn't universally agreed, but I believe that this is Mark, the author of this gospel. And from Acts 12:12, we know that Mark lived in Jerusalem and that his family was wealthy. So it's very possible that this was Mark. Others have suggested a variety of other people, including the Apostle John, and that the reason that Mark doesn't name this person in this gospel is because he wanted to connect the nakedness of this person, which is an image of shame. Public nakedness is an image of shame in this culture. He wanted to connect that shame with all those who ran away from Jesus. The problem is, why is Mark the only one who mentions this event? I mean, John, in his gospel, uses symbolism more than any other gospel writer, yet he didn't use this event. He didn't mention it. Matthew doesn't mention it. Luke doesn't mention it. The only one who mentions it is Mark. And I think it's because Mark was a witness to the shame of Jesus from this night, that he was personally involved, that he personally, shamefully abandoned Jesus, that he went to great lengths to be anywhere but with Jesus. He endured shame publicly rather than shame privately with Jesus. But even if I'm wrong about this being Mark, it does stress the fact that everyone left Jesus alone and that they went to great lengths to leave him alone. They all fled, leaving no one standing by Jesus' side as he was taken away in chains. Now, we could easily take this and kind of, you know, pick fun at John or whoever this naked young guy is, or Mark is what I'm thinking. But I was listening to someone on the radio, and a lot of people are talking about very possibly the murder of George Floyd in Minneapolis. And I was listening to this commentator on the radio, and he said, you know, if I was there, if I was one of those officers, or even just a stander by, I wouldn't have videotaped it or helped. I would have stepped up and I would have saved him, even if it would have gotten me arrested. Which may or may not be true, but it's always dangerous to brag about how you would do something when you don't have to deal with any of the pressure of that event. Like it's kind of, in my mind, it's cowardice, you know? Like, whoa, if I was in this situation, I would have fought everybody. Or if I was living during the draft, I would have done something differently. Or if I was at war, I would have killed this person. Or if I would have, you know what? It's easy to talk. It's harder to follow through. But one thing I'm sure about is that I would have left Jesus too. I would have ran. I would have exposed my shame for all to see. Because I'm a sinner. Because I am not the perfect Adam. And yet Jesus knew how unworthy we were, how unworthy all of his apostles were, and yet he came. He knew that he would have to bear the burden of all of our shame alone, all of our guilt alone, all of God's wrath alone, and yet he still came. You know, sometimes I guess I don't think that we spend enough time considering our shame before God. You know, the verse in Romans 5:8, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I don't think we spend enough time thinking about what that means for Jesus to come while we were yet sinners. There's nothing good or redeeming about us or in us of ourselves. That he came. He came because he loves us. That's it. And I just wanted to take a moment and look at this kind of funny text to remind you, not to look at Mark or whoever this was and say, oh, look at how shameful he is, but instead to remember that in one sense, it is a picture of you and me. All people are lost in their sin apart from Christ and unable to stand and take the full extent of God's punishment. We just couldn't do it. And some of us may have run away secretly like some of the other apostles. Some of us may have tried to do something like Peter did, even though it wasn't what should have been done. Some of us would have run away naked if we had to. We would have gone to great lengths to get out of there. But yet, Jesus, knowing all of this, still came. He still came and lived and died for you and for me. In light of such love, how should we live? I think there's two things that we need to know. One, we should live humbly. We need to maybe chop our knees out a little bit every now and again, get on our knees, and remember that we're not a big deal. Yes, we have value. Yes, people are important. That's not in question. But we need to be humbled in knowing that God Almighty did all that he did for people like us. And that should keep us humble. But it should also remind us that we are supposed to love God and love others as we have been loved. If you look on Facebook right now, or you watch the protests, or you just look at the news, there's not a great deal of love. And frankly, when we start discussing it on Twitter and on Facebook and in person, we don't sound very loving when we talk about the governor, or when we talk about things that we don't like, or when we talk about people that we think we're so much better than. I just wonder if maybe we need to take some time and shut up. Get down on our knees. Humble ourselves before God. And ask him to help us to love other people better. And to love him better. In light of the fact that if we would have been there, we would have abandoned Jesus too. What love he has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. Don't forget it. Instead, live in light of it. Let it keep you humble, and let it keep you always growing in love. Love for God, your Savior, love for your brothers and sisters in Christ, never being willing to denounce them or speak poorly of them or malign their character, and to be willing to love the lost, knowing that, yeah, they may do crazy things, but they're lost. So don't be so consumed with your political views that you forget to love, to pray, and to share the gospel with them. And don't do anything that will get in the way of that. I hope you have a great week. Talk to you later.